The people of the ancient world, the walls that surrounded their cities served as their primary defense against their enemies. So if an enemy invaded the land, the people would retreat behind the walls and they would close the gates and they would find safety there. In fact, as long as the food and water supplies didn't play out, and as long as the enemy was unable to breach the wall, a city of that time could literally hold out indefinitely, even against a far superior force. History records sieges that lasted not weeks or months, but literally years, and were ultimately unsuccessful because the enemy was not able to get beyond the walls. And so you will understand why at that time when they built a city, they built it with massive walls surrounding it. Some claim that the ancient city of Babylon had walls that were so thick there was enough room for two-way chariot traffic on top. I don't think I would have wanted to try that out, but they say that anyway. And you will also understand for this reason that just about the worst thing that could happen to a city at that time would be for the wall to be breached. Think about what that would have meant to them. The enemies were able to get through the wall somehow. That meant the primary defense was gone, and now the city is terribly vulnerable. And in fact, typically what happens is after they get past the wall, well, the fall of the city came pretty quickly after that. This is why I wanted you to think about walled cities. It's against that background. And in Proverbs 25 and 28, the wise man says this. He says, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man that lacks self-control. I wonder sometimes if that doesn't quite hit us like it would have hit an Israelite who lived in Jerusalem or someone who lived in Babylon and depended on the walls of those cities to protect them. He said that a man without self-control had lost his primary defense, and now he is terribly vulnerable, and what's coming for him is a terrible fall. Years ago, I came across this observation by somebody commenting on this text. They said, the inner man is like a city full of life. And we are each called upon to keep order in our cities. I like that. And he warns, if we do not respond to the call, the result will be riotous confusion. Let that sink in. What he describes there in theory, brothers and sisters, has been played out in the lives of real people over and over again. We see that in the text. Think about 2 Samuel chapter 11 and King David. It was David's failure to control his sexual desire that didn't just lead to the sin with Bathsheba. We understand that's just the starting point, right? There are a whole bunch of other sins that follow that in this ugly mess that ultimately consumes his life for more than a year, arguably the darkest chapter of David's life. But don't miss where it started. On that rooftop in Jerusalem with a scene he shouldn't have seen and the stirring of sexual desires that he refused to overrule. But it's not limited to the Bible story. Alexander the Great, does that ring a bell from history class? One of the greatest generals of all time, conquered the civilized world of his time by the age of 33 years old. Imagine that. Wasn't living in mom and dad's basement anymore, I guess. And yet some claim that before he turned 34, he drank himself to death. And if that claim is so, what you have is a man who was able to conquer the world, but not himself. Isn't that remarkable? But beyond the spotlight are far more personal struggles that you and I know and understand a whole lot better than that in our own battles with self-discipline. There are people who wrestle to rein in their anger and that passion. And as a consequence of that, they just go through life making messes in every relationship. It messes up home. It messes up things on the job. Maybe even stirs up trouble among the people of God. And we've known the men and women who have replicated David's story. They don't rein in their sexual passions, and they wind up getting involved in illicit relationships that just destroy their homes and their children and make these ugly messes in their life. Even folks who wrestle and struggle with controlling their passion for alcohol or cigarettes or food, and they wind up destroying their health and their happiness and suffer along the way. Or some of us who resist or who struggle to resist the urge to indulge our desire for stuff, and MasterCard will help us out with that, and we create these huge debt holes that literally we spend our lives never getting out of, and there's just all the stress and anxiety that go with that, and you're thinking, I think this list could get pretty long, can't it? Of all the grief and sorrow that comes into our lives. But don't miss the taproot where it all comes from. That is rooted in this oft-neglected virtue of self-control. Now, when I ponder that, I see an upside. Because I'm thinking, well, if we could work there at the taproot, instead of dealing with the symptoms of the deeper problem, get down to the source from which it's coming from. If I could develop this virtue better, if I could master self-control and rule my city well, all of a sudden I begin to see all the different ways that could work itself out in my life and address so many of the things that give me grief and sorrow and suffering. So I thought we'd work there for a little while this morning. We'll call this just a basic course in self-control. Self-discipline 101. We'll answer a couple of basic questions about it this morning and see if that can help us a little bit with the things that cause so much grief in our life. So let's start with the most basic question of all. What is it? What is this virtue we're talking about? What is self-control? Do y'all feel silly defining that like I do? Because if Randy came up to me and said, David, what is self-control? I would say, it's the control of self, right? It's what it is. It's the ability to discipline myself. It's the ability to set boundaries around my passions and to respect those boundaries. Or, going back to the quote I read earlier, it is good inner self-government. It's ruling the inner man well. I think self-control speaks to a problem that we all recognize to be true, that we do struggle to control self. Or to put that another way, we wrestle with our passions and our principles, right? We know what we ought to do. And yet sometimes in certain circumstances, when passion gets stirred, it starts pulling us in the other direction. And so there's this battle that takes place between passion and principle and who's going to be in charge. Can I illustrate that for anybody who's commuted Houston any time at all will understand very well? So have you ever been out on a two-lane road, maybe a curvy road, And you're going along at the speed limit, because y'all drive the speed limit, right? Yeah, I'd laugh too. Or maybe even a little better than that, and all of a sudden, in your rearview mirror, this is a guy, and he's coming fast. I mean, it looks like a missile that's been launched coming up behind you. And he flies right up on you, and he's riding right on you. He's flashing his lights. He's honking like you could do anything. It's a curvy road. But he clearly wants around you. He clearly wants to go faster. And so you go along like that for a while, and finally there's a little break, and he zips out around you. And just about the time his back bumper clears your front bumper, he's honking and makes some obscene gesture and just takes off down the road. Do any of y'all, right about that moment, think to yourself, I need to go NASCAR on this guy. And we're gonna show him how to draft. Because folks, I grew up driving Houston Freeway since I was 15 years old. And I know how to tailgate well. And I can show this guy. Any of y'all feel that way? That isn't the only voice we hear, is it? Because there's another voice that says to us, that is not a good idea. It isn't safe. It's foolhardy. Lots of bad stuff can happen to you. And besides, and here's the clincher, Jesus wouldn't go NASCAR at that moment, right? We know that. And so there's that battle. Do I run with my passions or do my principles rein me in? Self-control decides who wins the struggle. Going to the text, there are a couple of Greek words from the original language that modern translators have rendered self-control. So if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, look, go down to verse 2, where Paul is laying out the qualifications for elders, and in his list at the end of verse 2, or he talks about elders being temperate. And if you're reading from the NIV this morning, temperate, and there's our word, right? Temperate and self-controlled. Now, that is not what my translation says. My translation says temperate and prudent. Some translations say sensible or discreet. The idea is that a shepherd needs to have a sound mind. He needs to have good judgment, good discretion. So let me just throw that up on the slide and be pondering that. There is a need, I think, as we develop self-discipline, to ponder this idea of sound judgment. Now, I talked to Jeff about this week, and he would want me to say to you, that is not the primary word in Scripture that is translated self-control. And I checked on him about that, and he's right. So if you go ahead to Galatians and look at chapter 5 in the fruit of the Spirit, I'm thinking about verse 23, the end of the list of the fruit of the Spirit. There is another word there that is often translated self-control. In fact, it's the last word of the list. Faithfulness, gentleness, and I bet your translation says self-control, doesn't it? Every translation I looked at said the same thing. So Jeff's right about that. It is the primary word rendered self-control. And I love the idea here. The idea here is of the inner strength we need to do what our principles tell us what to do. One writer commenting on the meaning of this word said, it literally carries the idea of holding yourself in. And when he said that, I thought I could relate to that. Holding yourself in. Have you ever been so mad that you thought you were going to explode? Have you been there? But you were mad at your boss. And if you let go and exploded, you would walk home unemployed after that meeting, right? So what do? You hold yourself in, right? That is exactly the idea that the Holy Spirit has in mind here. It's that ability to override what our passions are saying at the moment and do what our principles tell us to do. That occurs to me that if you take both of these words and sort of blend them together, you get a nice full picture of what biblical self-control is all about. I think it begins with that sound mind. And I say that because you don't know where to set the boundaries unless someone tells you where they go. And that's the point of the sound mind. The sound mind is able to look at any situation and size it up and know what we ought to do, what is the right thing to do. And listen, if we're going to win the battle with our passions, I got to know what victory looks like. What is right here? And yet that's not enough, right? Because we've all been there. We knew exactly what the right thing was to do, and we still hit the accelerator. We still took off and went beyond the boundaries and do what our good judgment was saying we shouldn't do. And so we need something more than that. We need this inner strength. Now that we know what is right, I've got to rein it in, and I've got to do what is right. And so I think that's a good biblical picture of what self-control is. Of course, the next thing we're interested in, this is self-control one-on-one. We're just trying to lay the foundation here, okay? The next thing we're going to need to do then is to figure out how I develop this really, really critical virtue. And so let's work a little while on that question this morning. I think to answer it, we just need to look at the two things we've already talked about. If I want good self-control, then I've got to work on developing that mind and good inner strength. So let's work on that a little bit. How do we develop a sound mind? How does someone come to have the discretion to size up any situation and to know what is the right thing to do? I thought about the 119th Psalm. Right? Because that's all about celebrating the Word of God. And early on in verse 11, if you look at Psalm 119, verse 11, you remember what it says there? Your Word I have treasured in my heart, stored it up inside of me. Why? So that I may not sin against you. Do you see it? It is the Word of God stored up in the heart that helps keep us from sinning. Helps us to know what is right. And so if we're thinking about developing the sound mind, I would just suggest that to do that, we got to know the Word. Aren't you stunned to hear a preacher get up in this pulpit and as an application say, we need to study the Bible more. I got a son who believes that that's like 70% of all applications. Plug it in right here. I don't know how to do any better than that. Where does the sound mind come from? Except to get myself back in God's Word. In fact, if we could probe a little deeper there, I think we need to spend some time, especially working what Scripture says about my struggles and weaknesses. It's not just about doing the daily Bible reading. It's letting God speak to me in the areas of my struggle. Maybe for you, the struggle is with temper, for example. Maybe sometimes I just run past the boundaries and I let my passions get away with me and I'm foolish when I'm angry. Well, then how about digging down into what God says about that? Because there are all kinds of things in the Bible. Thinking about Ephesians 4:26, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. There's a great passage, and there are lots of them like that. Go through the Proverbs. How many things are said about what to do when the temper is hot and controlling the tongue? There's some stuff in James about that as well. I mean, there's stuff about this all over Scripture. I would suggest, folks, we need to fill our minds with that wise teaching. In fact, I think it would even be great if we could memorize some of those passages and literally engrave them on our heart. How will that help? Well, when you had a bad day at work, you had to commute 45 north coming home at 5:30, which is a test from the devil. Y'all figuring out I have traffic issues, right? And it's true. And you pull up in the driveway and the kids' bikes are laid out so that there's no way even to get off the street without having to stop the car and get out. Have y'all had that experience too? And as you're walking through the laundry room, through the garage to get in the house, you trip over the dog and literally fall to the ground. And by that point, the fuse is lit and the bomb is about to go off in your house, right? You know what's going to happen at that moment? Watch it. Ephesians 4:26 will come flooding into your mind. Be angry and do not sin. All those passages you thought about, memorized, will come flooding into the mind. And in the moment, God, through his word, will be reminding us what we ought to do. I think we need to spend more time in that kind of Bible study, not just trying to answer a Bible question that came up at work, or even just to get ready to talk in Bible class. Folks, we need to spend time in the word, letting God speak to us about our struggles. And listen, if you find that you're not sure where to go or what to find, there are 10 elders in this church, and what's the preacher number at right now? You're leaving today, so, and Carson's gone. Well, there are at least 4 here today, right, who would be more than happy to help you with that struggle. But that's where self-discipline comes from. That's where it starts. With a mind trained to know what is right and wrong and where to set the boundaries. But it isn't enough, is it? Because we've already made the point. There are times where we know where the boundaries are, know right where we are, and we just blow right past them. And so we still got this other challenge. I've got to develop the strength to rein it in and respect the boundaries. Where does that come from? I won't pretend for a moment this morning to have all the answers to that. I would like to throw out one answer that I have found helpful. I hope it'll be helpful to you too. I think one of the places we can find strength to do the right thing is by learning to count the cost and calculate the price we will pay when we fail to exercise good self-discipline. I think that's part of the problem. I don't think we always realize where our trouble's coming from, and I don't think we always pause to ponder just how much trouble we're creating in our life because we don't rule the inner man well. Can I illustrate that for you? In 1990, I moved to Chicago. I moved to Chicago in July, which is a great idea because it's like paradise there in July. And then January came, and it is not paradise in January, especially for a Texan. And so we'd been hibernating those winter months, and you know, I'd been married 5 or 6 years by that point, had a couple of kids, and so it was cold outside. And so here's the thing. I wasn't exercising, Brian, not at all. And let's just say that that was beginning to be reflected in me. And I realized, I got to do something because this is going to be bad for me long term. So I had made a friend there who was a gym rat. I mean, he just went all the time. And he said, you need to get up at 5 o'clock and go to the gym with me every morning to work out. Now, there were 2 problems with that suggestion. 5 o'clock and gym. Didn't have an interest in either of those things. But I needed to do something. And so I drug myself out of bed at 5 o'clock on Monday morning and met him down at the gym. And when we got in the door, he said, we need to get you doing some cardio first. So he took me over to this row of treadmills, and I had no idea what to do. And he showed me how to get up and what buttons to push to make it go and all that kind of stuff. And I worked out on well, that's generous to say it was a workout. I walked on a little bit that first day and got familiar with all of the gauges. And I found my favorite gauge. My favorite gauge was the gauge that calculated your calories. Because as I would walk and then one day started running, I noticed the gauge going up. It was like watching the calories melt off your body. It was glorious. And so I really came to love treadmills and the calorie gauge. Until about 2 months into that, when Girl Scout cookie season came. Y'all see where this is going, don't you? I lived for Girl Scout cookie season for one reason. Thin mint cookies, a gift from God. And since they come in 2 sleeves, I always understood that you ate a whole sleeve when you open the box, because there's no way to close that thing up efficiently. And then with the glass of milk, folks, that is really close to heaven, okay? But because I had been thinking more about my health before I ate the cookies that year, I looked at the nutritional information on the side of the box. That is a curse from the devil. I wasn't too worried about it because Thin Mint cookies are small, and I'm thinking, what, 3 calories? Do you know how many calories are in one Thin Mint Girl Scout cookie? 60. And then I thought, whoa, wait, how many cookies are in a sleeve? And I counted, and I calculated the calories, and I thought, how many weeks will I be on the treadmill to break even? It was an epiphany like I've never had before. Y'all are going to think I'm making this up. When I got all that calculated in my brain, which took a while because I don't do math, but I got it all figured out, I literally hollered to Heidi across the house. I said, hey, call all of the teenagers. We're having a Devo Sunday night at our house, and we're getting rid of all 12 boxes of these cookies. They're gone, right? What's that called? Inner strength. The power to overrule desire and do what I need to do. Oh boy, I found it when I counted the cost. The trick is to figure out where you struggle and count the cost. Maybe it's with your anger. Have you ever calculated the price tag that attaches to an uncontrolled temper? Can we say a couple of things about that? Real, real plain for a second. First of all, it is wicked. It's sinful. We need to say that because the Bible says that. Ephesians 4:26, be angry and yet you know the rest. Do not sin. And so, when I'm angry and I'm doing the wrong thing, it's sin. The Bible says that. And then you start calculating the price, like in your marriage, the damage it does to my wife and my kids and the people who are most precious to me. I think about the damage to influence. Have you ever calculated the fact that I've tried to talk to people on the job about Jesus, and then 2 days later, they see me blowing up and doing and saying a lot of stuff that doesn't look like Jesus? They can figure that out, folks. They know what that means. How about the cost in foolishness? You ever notice the way people behave foolishly when the temper gets the best of them? Years ago, this is right after we got married, we were going to a recreational softball game. Some of y'all probably were playing in that game because we were going to Kleinwood at that time. And as we're walking into the game, there was a guy coming out. And I guess what had happened is he didn't like a call, and he got mad at the umpire, and he'd gotten thrown out, and he wasn't happy. And as he was coming out, he was yelling and screaming and saying ugly things. I mean, he had just lost it. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, boy, that's going to look really different Friday morning when he has a chance to get up and think about that, right? Because he really looks foolish right now. Have you been there? Just blown up and, you know, an hour later thinking, oh, I am so embarrassed about what I said or what I did. See, there's a price tag that attaches to that. And what we got to do, brothers and sisters, we got to really think about the cost. It helps us find the strength. We don't want to pay the price. And we need to find that price tag on all these areas where we're struggling with our weaknesses. I'm going to tell you what, you don't rein in those sexual passions and you commit adultery, there's a price tag on that. It'll destroy us. I think when we do that, well, it can help us find the power we need, develop those spiritual muscles, do the right thing, and it'll make a difference. I'm just going to tell you, folks, it's not easy to do all of that. So why do it? Why work so hard? It isn't just because that self-discipline is at the root of so many of our struggles that make us miserable. There's something more basic and more profound here. Let me give you one last text. This one's in Matthew 16 and verse 24. Matthew 16, verse 24. I want to suggest to you folks, you can't be a disciple without it. In Matthew 16 and 24, the Lord said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Think about those three marks of authentic discipleship. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. I can't do any of those without self-discipline. In fact, the denial of self is almost self-control. That's what it's about. And yet these are the things that mark true discipleship. In fact, go back to that idea we've talked about of living by our principles. For me and you, they're the ones that come from the book. They're God's. And when we talk about setting boundaries for our passions, they're the boundaries that God set for us. We're just trying to adhere to them. Listen, self-control is not this virtue that some people happen to have and others just didn't get a very healthy dose of that. Folks, it is indispensable. Every disciple must have it. We can't please God without it. And so may I urge you, the conversation that we've had this morning is one that we really need to take home with us today. Can I encourage you to do that? Let me make four quick suggestions on taking this one home. And these are not, you know, three quick Jeff points. They're four short David points, okay? I mean really quick. That's for calling me your secretary. Number one, will you go home and make your list with your family? I think it would be a great activity to get everybody around the table and develop the list together, because I have a feeling that my wife probably knows some areas where I struggle better than I do. I'm afraid to say maybe your kids do too. And so we can help each other, and we want to help our kids to think about where they're struggling with their lack of self-control. And so I chose this picture intentionally because I think that's what the kitchen table needs to look like literally some paper out. Y'all still have that at your house? Write it down, make the list. And we got a few things on the list. And secondly, grab some text to write in there. This doesn't have to be a neat, clean thing. You account it, guys. Go ahead and let it be messy on the page. Just start scribbling next to the list of struggles some Bible passages that talk about that. Look for some scripture together that would speak to the areas where I'm struggling. And read those and think about them and commit some of them to memory. And then when you finish that, start calculating the price tag. What does it cost me not to be disciplined in the area? Really write it down. Let's make ourselves confront this and think about it. And when I've got that picture in front of me, remember that the struggle I'm about to engage, I don't have to do that alone. Wrap all of that up with your family by saying, let's ask God to help us with this, to enlighten us, give us wisdom, and to make us strong so that we can rule our cities well. It isn't just the right thing, folks, but it's going to save us a truckload of grief and misery. And it'll help us live lives that bring honor and glory to God. How about we all work on that together? Let's get ready to sing the invitation song. Thank you for your careful attention today. I'm just wondering if there's somebody that needs to rule their city really, really well today, because your life, maybe your life is a mess, you know it, and it's not just because of self-discipline, maybe it's because of a lack of the most important kind. I've never decided that this life is going to be ruled by the principles that come from Jesus. I've never made a decision to serve him. I just wonder if there's someone here that needs to make that choice. We want to encourage you today to rule your city well and make that decision. Or if you've got an area in your life where you're struggling and it would help you to have the support of this church family. We want more than anything to help you with that. So if you need help this morning, you let us know by making your way down to the front. Come down right now while we stand and sing this song together.